You. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity we have to worship you, to step into a space like this, away from the busyness and the chaos and the distractions in life. We take spaces like this for granted sometimes. It's so good to settle our hearts before you in worship and to just listen for your voice. There's some people that are tired and worn out, people that are frustrated, people that have, things have been great. All of us though, we need to hear from you. We don't need more of ourselves. We don't need me. We just need more of you. And your word says that it goes forth. It's a promise. Your word goes forth and it never returns void. And so we count on that this morning. Just pray that you would bless this time together and the rain, which makes everything beautiful except our summers. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. That message today is called The Wake Up, which is, as I'm getting ready for 11 o'clock and the rain is coming down harder, and you realize that like we have yet to put the solution for this drain in the ceiling in yet. So you get this nice like waterfall trickle, especially if you're feeling up front. Hopefully you guys haven't drank too much coffee this morning. And you get the metal roof kind of like, and I'm like, the wake up, and you're all going to fall asleep in this service because this vibe we got going on right now. And I love watching people fall asleep in church. Still do. I still love it. It brings great joy to my heart. It always has as a kid. I used to spend most of my Sundays watching for people to fall asleep instead of listening to my father preach. And watching how people wake up, and it's always a blast, and I still get a chuckle out of it. You'd be amazed at what goes through a preacher's mind while they're preaching. And so I will see you if you fall asleep. I won't be offended either. I won't, I promise you. Nobody here has slept through more church services than me. The title of today's message is The Wake Up. I love to sleep and I'm tough to wake up. But we're not talking about like waking up like from your cozy bed in your cozy room where you might want to be right now. We're talking about waking up in our souls this morning, which is much more important. And yet still that comfort is something that we fight against. And so today's message is going to be we've been studying Luke chapter 15 for the last 4 weeks. We got three more, I think, two or three more. I don't remember. Somewhere in that vicinity. And we've been walking through this passage trying to recapture God's heart for us, recapture God's heart for people. And we've been looking at each one of these parables in depth. And today we're looking at verses 16 to the very beginning of 20. Not going to get deep into 20, just the beginning. Just the beginning. I don't want to ruin next week's message, or I'll have to come up with a whole bunch of other stuff to preach about. So can I just read it? Can we read it together? If you have your Bibles, flip open there, your phones, pop them on. I challenged you guys at the beginning of this to be reading this chapter like once a week as we walk through it. I think it'll benefit your soul and just these times we have together. So let me just read these passages and we're going to talk about the wake up for this lost son and possibly the wake up for us too. It says this in God's word. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, if you've been sleeping on the rest of the series, the beginning of the series, if you haven't heard the story before, I'm totally envious of you. It would be so cool to read this for the first time again. If you're popping in here for the first time and you're kind of like, what, some dude's eating stuff out of a pig trough? And that doesn't sound like a good start. And it's not a good start. This son had asked his father for his inheritance early, a shocking thing in the culture, and something that would have elicited a very public response from the father. But the father just gives him part of his livelihood, his life, and lets him go. And he goes to this far-off land and blows all the money. And then a famine hits, and the son didn't cause the famine. But sometimes the circumstances in our life, they serve to as the catalyst for these huge kind of pivot moments for our souls. And this famine hits, and he's out of money, and he's out of friends, he's far from home, and here he is, like, just trying to survive at this point. Everything keeps coming up empty. And so he's feeding himself with the slop that he's supposed to be feeding the pigs. And it says this in verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father's. I don't know what kind of Bible you're reading. Different Bibles translate these words that we've been given in Greek different ways, and just so they make sense to us and capture the intent of the authors and what we think God was saying through these authors as he inspired them to write each of these words in here. And some of the translations capture this Hebraic idiom, and I like that better. And that Hebraic idiom says this. It says, he came to himself. Now, this NIV version, maybe what you're reading, says, adds the kind of like the definition of that. He had this coming to his senses moment. And this is like capturing this picture of clarity that pops in after the storm. That's this picture. It's this moment of realization, of self-realization after the chaos of a decision, after the confusion of circumstances, after everything around you has been turned on its head or flipped upside down, after deep, intense grief. That's kind of the picture of this idiom here. He came to himself, and I like he came to himself better than he came to his senses, because he has this moment of clarity, of self-realization, where he's like, what has happened to my life? You ever have a moment like that? Like, I don't belong here. This is not who I was supposed to be. This is not how I thought this would turn out. I know I've made a train wreck of everything. I've been through it. And I don't belong here. And in this passage, you have this guy, this lost son, in a far-off land, running as far and as hard as he can in the wrong direction. You have him wake up to his condition. We aren't always awake to where we are, especially in our relationship with God. He is sitting here after all of this craziness that has gone on in his life, and the first step to waking back up and going to where you, finding yourself back home to where you belong, is always this waking up to our own condition. Yeah. Sometimes in life we wake up hard. Sometimes we wake up easy. This guy is like experiencing this hard wake up call. He's at rock bottom. It says in this parable that Jesus teaches that he had left his father to go to a far off country. And if you remember, Jesus is telling these parables to religious leaders. People that were very into their religion. They were strong Jewish people. And so what they heard when Jesus said they went to a far off land is they heard that he went off to live with the Gentiles, far away from everything that defined them as a people and that defined their faith. That this guy didn't just run from his father. He ran from his culture. He ran from his upbringing. He ran from his faith. He ran from everything to live with those unclean Gentiles, far off land. And here you have this guy. He's living with these Gentiles far off, and he's feeding pigs, which the Jewish religious leaders also would have been like, no way. These unclean animals, they don't appreciate bacon like I appreciate bacon. I like bacon in all its forms. the other day, I'm not going to lie, I put bacon bits on a ham and cheese sandwich, and I'm not even embarrassed about it. Like, these pigs, they were unclean pigs, and he's feeding them, doing a lowly job. This is rock bottom for this guy. Sometimes it takes hitting rock bottom for us to wake up to the fact that we don't belong here, that we belong home with the Father. And sometimes it's just exhaustion and burnout. I can't imagine how tired this guy would have been. Running so far, so hard, just running and running and running, chasing down all of these things that keep turning up empty. You know how exhausting that is? Do you know how exhausting it is to think this is the thing that's going to make me feel fulfilled in life? This is the relationship that's going to fix everything. And maybe it's good for a little bit, but then you realize that I'm just as empty as before. It didn't do what I thought it would do. So you dig in deeper. You try harder. You push further. You look for that one thing that's going to fill you up and make you feel complete and whole and right and at peace and full of joy. And then that next thing turns up empty. And then you're like, man, this sucks. So you push in deeper and you try to find something else to fill it up. And that's exhausting. It's exhausting. Sometimes we don't wake up to our condition until we're just exhausted. And we can't push on any further. That's a scary place to be. And sometimes it's just loneliness. This guy has completely isolated himself. Like, all the friends that he had and all the scene that he was a part of, the good vibes he was having with all of his boys and whatever, like, all that's gone. It says in the text that no one gave him anything. That implies that he asked. He called some people up. He checked in with some folks that he had spent some time with. And they all gave him big fat no's. Like, dude, he said, yo, you're kind of a mess right now. I can't be, it's not gonna look good on Instagram. You know, like, I can't be vibing with you. I'm not gonna give you anything. Like, just call it what it is, over, move on. Like, go do your thing and we're doing ours. How lonely that is. That's not how we were created to live, isolated and alone. It took him hitting rock bottom, exhausted and alone, for him to finally wake up. There's an easier way to wake up. Don't take that path. There's an easier way to wake up. He says, even the hired hands that work for my dad have more than enough. You see what that is? I mean, this guy is waking up to the character of God. Don't pick the rock bottom, isolated, alone, and exhausted route. Like, don't wait for your circumstances to flip and expose the depravity of your heart and the brokenness of your life. Like, you can recall the good character of God all the time. It was his kindness. My dad is kind. Even to the people that work for him. They never have to ask for anything. They're never in want. They have like everything that they need. And he wakes up to the character and the kindness of God. I think sometimes when we have this moment where we realize that things are broken, instead of waking up to this good God who loves us, who is kind, we let all the guilt and the shame drive us. We hear those messages that maybe we've heard from other people, or maybe we've grown up with, or maybe they've been perpetuated by poor messages about who God is in our religious experiences and churches. And so we expect God to show anger or disappointment in us. We expect that when he sees the dirtiness of our souls and the mistakes we've made, that we'll get a finger wagging in our face saying, I told you so. Why didn't you listen? We expect we really connect it with like some teacher walking around a classroom with a ruler ready to smack our hands when we screw up. And we think, oh man, God couldn't forgive me, shouldn't love me. I don't deserve any of this. Look what a disaster I've made in my life. Recall the kindness of God. He's good. The enemy will play the shame and the guilt card and try to bury you with it. God reaches out to you with his loving hand. In Psalm 51, you have this incredible confession from a guy who blew up his life as well. His name is David. He's one of the most famous kings in the Old Testament. And I don't know if you know the story of David, but David like messed up big time. He had sex with his friend's wife, and it was probably not even consensual because of the power differential in his life. And I don't want to get into it and like go in deep detail or whatever, but just to make a really long story short, I got to be careful. My filter is like hanging by a thread right now. How about not cool, right? Like the uncoolest you could be, like fill in your own words, whatever. And so he decides when she's pregnant that he's got to cover it up. So he invites Uriah, his good friend and one of his soldiers and leaders in his military, who's out at war right now. He calls him back and says, yo, man, go spend some time with your wife, thinking they're going to like do their thing. And then he can say, well, yeah, it kind of looks like me, but it's Uriah's kid, you know, that kind of deal. And Uriah is such an upright man. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. I can't go home and eat the food at my home and enjoy my wife's company at home when my men are out there fighting. And so David sends him back to the front lines with a sealed letter. He doesn't open it. It's for the commanders. And it basically says like, hey, when you charge or whatever, everybody fall back, leave Uriah out there exposed so that he gets killed. So here you have in Psalm 51, this kind of like repentance song that David writes. Uriah is killed, and God's prophet Nathan confronts him, and that's an incredible moment of truth and realization. And sometimes like David wakes up to the condition of his heart and all that he's done. And he pens this in Psalm 51, this response, this apology, after he realizes what he's done and the consequences of it. And there were some heavy, heavy consequences. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions and my sin is always, for I know that my transgression and my sin is always before me against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. It's God's kindness and love that motivates us and spurs us on to right relationship with him. People do crazy things for love. Some of you probably have embarrassed yourselves because of love. Love is the great motivator. Fall on the love of God. He wakes up to his condition, and he wakes up to the character of God and his goodness, and he wakes up to the contrast of his life now and life at home with the Father. That word there, it says food to spare. The Greek word there actually captures, you don't care, and I don't need to say it, but the Greek word there captures this overflow or surplus kind of idea. They don't just have enough food, they have more than food. Even the lowest people in my Father's house, they don't have everything they need. They have more than everything they need. And so this young lost son is starting to compare and contrast his life now with life at home with the Father. And he's looking at everything now and he's like, I'm so lost. I'm so alone. I don't have anything. My stomach's empty. My wallet's empty. My heart is broke. Like, I don't have any of that stuff. But at my Father's house, back home, where the Father is, even the lowest people in the house, even the servants, they don't just have enough, they have more than enough. They don't just have what they need, they have more than they ever would need. And he's waking up to this contrast of life, and it's about time. Like, sometimes I get distracted, and I start thinking, well, my life looks pretty good, and I can do it on my own, and I forget to contrast life without the Father with life with the Father. More than enough. His love is more than enough. It's not just what you need. It's more than what you need. Romans 8 says there's nothing that can separate you from it. Not heaven, not hell, not angels, nor demons. His love is more than enough for you. His grace is more than enough. And Paul says, I prayed for God to take this thorn out of my side, and he didn't remove it. Instead, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. His grace is more than enough for you. He is more than enough. The son, he's like, man, more than enough. My life is so empty. I've made cisterns, like it says in Jeremiah 2:13. Broken cisterns, and I've forsaken the spring of living water that I had, and these broken cisterns that I made for my life, all the stuff that I have invested so much energy and heart in, all these relationships that I thought were gonna do it for me, all the status that I thought was gonna fill my heart, everything that I've gathered that I thought would make my life better, they've just been leaking water this whole time. Time to get back to the spring of living water. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. All who come to me will never go hungry, and all who believe in me will never thirst. Yo, God is more, has more for you, and will make you more, and your life more than you ever could have imagined. He came not just so that you could have life, a mediocre life, eke by life, life a little better than your neighbor's life, but so that you could have life to the full, more than. He's waking up to this whole comparison, and then he has this moment of confession. And this is a beautiful moment. You know, I don't know how you feel about the word repentance. Sometimes I think for those that are a little rebellious at heart like me, I don't know about you. I lived in the day where there were paddles in school, and somewhere in this world, there are paddles with my name signed on them. I never liked words like repentance, because there's part of me that always just wanted to buck against the system and dislike authority and do my own thing. But I started to come to understand what this word really means. The word repentance, it really means a turning from and towards. That's what repentance really means. For this young man, it's such a beautiful picture. It's a turning from this life without the Father, his sin, the way he has missed the mark. This, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to be the God of my own life. It's a turning from that and back to home, to God and all that he has for him. Repentance, it's a turning. He has this real moment of confession. He says, I have sinned against heaven and my Father. Now, they would use heaven in Jewish culture out of reverence for God, out of reverence for God's name. I'm not going to use God's name. I'm just going to use heaven as a message for God. And there's a component to this that's really important, though it's not a main point. That is, our sin always has a vertical effect and a horizontal effect. It always affects our relationships with God, and it always affects our relationships with others, always. He has this moment where he has this moment of repentance. I'm turning away from this life I had, and I'm going back to my Father. Real repentance, it's a turning. It's not a talking. It's not a, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It's, I'm sorry, I mean it, and I'm turning away from what I am sorry for and back to what is right. It's specific. He names names. It's honest. You ever realize how if you journal, you still dress it up? Does anybody do that? Like, I was in therapy, and that's not a surprise unless you're new here. Your preacher wears sneakers that are not tied and has spent time in therapy. If you need to find another church, I get it. But I was in therapy, and I had this brilliant counselor, and one of the exercises he wanted me to do to kind of like cool the anxiety part of my brain down as I was working through all kinds of some post-traumatic stress stuff. I didn't have the disorder, but I was, that part of my brain was white hot. And so he's like, you got to start journaling some statements, what's true and what's false in this journal, and just be brutally honest about what you're feeling in it. And then you don't have to show anybody, you can throw it out. But you know, I still lied in my journal to myself. Nobody's reading it. I didn't have to share it with my counselor. He never looked at it. I burned the thing. But I'd still be like, yeah, things are, you know, like, well, it was kind of a bad day, but I'll get through. You know, I'm like lying to myself in my own journal. Sometimes it's so hard to just be brutally honest. And this son is just brutally honest, real repentance. It's a turning. It's specific. It's brutally honest. And it's directed rightly. He was making it right with his God and with his Father. The worship team is going to come out. And I just want to close this with, he gets it so right in this moment and so wrong. And I really don't want to get ahead of myself. He gets it so wrong because his first move after waking up to his condition, after waking up to the kindness and the character of his Father, after waking up to the contrast of life on his own and life where he belonged, his first move is to plan a speech. And his speech is like, I'm going to go earn the more than that the servants get in my Father's house. And that's our first move. We have this moment where we realize that, yo, I've just not been walking with Jesus like I should. I said those terrible things. I did that thing I never thought I was going to do. I've been living so apathetic. I haven't been caring about my soul. I haven't been caring rightly for the people God's called me to care about. My priorities are all jacked up. You ever have one of those wake-up moments where you kind of realize those things? And our first move is so often, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to push in. I'm going to show up to church on a rainy, wet day and prove to God that I deserve it. I'm going to do whatever work. I'm going to outwork all the other hired hands at my house. I know I probably don't deserve to be a son. I'm just going to dig in and I'm going to make myself right. But you could never make yourself right. And that's the beauty of this. God doesn't ask you to make it right. Just asks you to turn back to him. And his grace already meets you before you start the journey home. It's already been there. His grace was there with you as the famine hit and your circumstances flipped. His grace was still there as you sat eating whatever garbage out of the whatever pigsty you found yourself at. His grace was there as you were all alone. His grace was there when you isolated everybody else, when you were worn out and burnt out, when you were hitting rock bottom. His grace has always been there. You left him, but he has not left you. And he gets it wrong because he thinks he's got to earn it. And this more than thing is not something you earn. It's just something you're given. It's a gift. It's always been a gift. It's always been free. And it's always been there for you. You just got to turn toward it. He came to himself and had this realization. And even though he got that little piece wrong, do you know what he gets right? it says, so he got up and went back. Maybe it's time for you to get up. Recall the kindness and the goodness of God who loves you and sent his son as a demonstration of that love. Compare and contrast life that he has for you versus the life everything else pretends to have for you, and turn back to him. Would you pray with me? God, maybe there's people in this room, I know I have been there at the pigsty so stinking much in my life. Those moments where we realize that what we've been chasing is empty. Those moments when we realize that we've just drifted. We've wandered. Those moments where our brokenness is right in front of us, the sin is right there, the consequences are knee deep, and we just need to turn back. I pray for those that are finding themselves in a space like that, that today they would recall your kindness and your goodness, that they would wake up to the fact that you have so much more for them, and that they would turn back to you. God, we are so thankful that we can recall your goodness and your kindness anytime, that we don't have to get to rock bottom. And for those of us that have been on cruise control, I pray right now would be a moment where we would just spend some time reflecting, maybe even during these last worship songs, on how good you have been to us, how your grace has already seen us through, that our love for you would deepen and deepen the more we see your character. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.